Scripture reading this morning, a couple of sections, Psalms 71, 9 through 11, and 17 through 20. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For the enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You will again bring me up.
Thank you, Mike. And Annabelle and Babby, great music. Aren't you all glad you came? We could all just go home right now. Yeah. And Babby, you know what my daddy would say. Annabelle, you need to use this in your shtick in the future. If that music don't light your fire, then your wood's wet. Don't let your wood be wet. Amen. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die, you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look upon my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you have made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but a lion broke in and broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or a thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened, Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I want to share something with you that's been very meaningful. I love to read, and I read a lot, and I read a lot of different things. And this, I was doing research about another subject, and this book popped up across my feed. And if you haven't read it, it's a number one New York Times bestseller called Being Mortal. Has anybody read it or picked it up? Fabulous, isn't it? Powerful and important. This is Dr. Atul Gawande. He is a surgeon, and he's really looking into our life and the end of life issues, the things that we moan about, just like Hezekiah is moaning, just like the psalm that Mike read. Now, we all know the statistics, don't we? And we know that statistics can be adjusted to any, make a point or support any argument that we want to make. And, you know, that's just the way it is. But I've got a statistic for you that you can take to the bank. It's just true across the board. 100% of us are going to die. Every single one of us. Unless you all know something I don't know. If you do, come back after church and let me know what the path is here. Well, all of us are going to die. And so I can't imagine any topic that might be more unifying to this troubled and divisive world than the fact that our mortality is common to every single one of us, the ones we like and the ones, well, not so much. We are all going to leave this big blue marble one day. We all die sometimes. There's a great cartoon with Snoopy and Charlie Brown, and they're sitting on the yard in the yard, and they're looking out at the horizon. And Charlie Brown, in his typical fashion, says, "One day we're all going to die." And with Snoopy wisdom, he says, "Yes, but every other day we won't." And so we're going to be talking about the every other days today. The every other day we won't. So what is this knowing, I mean, really dialing and really tuning in and recognizing and acknowledging that we are going to pass away someday? So what does that mean to us on this side of the dirt? What does that mean to us now? Most of us don't want to talk about death. Most of us don't want to plan for death. Most of us don't want to think about death, but it started the moment we were conceived. We're just as one day closer, right, as we say. So I want to tell you a story. There was a man, a couple, and they were in their 70s, and the wife died suddenly, very unexpectedly. And the blow of her death nearly killed him too, but not in the same way. He just simply stopped willing to live. He left the living, the pleasures of life behind him. Day by sad day, he deteriorated. And no one could console him. No one could encourage him. No one could shame him or draw him out. And here he is, still what we call in the prime of life. A lot of us would call the 70s the prime of life. Amen? Yeah, I do. So nobody could draw him out. And his situation was so dire that he wound up in a nursing home. And in the nursing home, in that situation where, you know the drill, you know the look, everybody slumped in wheelchairs with the smell of death hanging in the air 24/7. Well, in this nursing home where this very sad man resides was a new young doctor. And the doctor was in charge of the facility. He'd been an emergency room doc, and he wanted better hours, so he took over the position from this nursing facility. And in it, the moment he walked in the door, he was completely sickened by the sight. Now, if you can make an emergency room doc sickened by the sight, then that must be a pretty sad sight, because what he saw was what I described there. People strapped in wheelchairs, slumped around the front desk, mouth hanging open, and he saw death everywhere. Death was everywhere. It was a scene that was just grindingly unfamiliar to him, but it jarred him. Here are these people imprisoned in chairs with what we call Mary alarms under their rubber sheets and in miserable beds. It was a terrible sight. Dr. Bill Thomas said, this is going to end with me. This is ending with me. So besides being a really gifted physician, he was a heck of a salesman. They said when he was in high school, he used to sell magazines and candy. He was always the number one salesperson. So he put on his salesman's hat. He called the board together. He called the staff together. And he said, this stops today, with the same get-your-foot-in-the-door tenacity that he always used. The nursing facility was just a step before the grave. It may even be the grave himself, and he wanted to change that to bring dignity and to bring care for all the human needs and all that humans need and deserve. So Dr. Bill Thomas had a crazy idea, and he used his considerable sales skill to convince the board and the staff that his idea was not only going to work, it was going to change the trajectory of nursing care all the way around. So what was his idea? I'm glad you asked. He brought in 100 parakeets. He did. 100 parakeets. And a daycare facility. And cats and dogs and pets on every floor. And before you know it, the nursing home was alive with life. Kids running everywhere, their toddlers, their high school kids doing homework. And it was so interesting to see what happened. Bill Thomas and his friends saw the nursing home clients begin to take ownership. They took ownership of the care of the pets. They took ownership of caring for the children, being tutors in the afternoon. And when they got involved, at whatever level of ability, when they got involved and truly committed, the most wonderful things happened. The death rate dropped in an instant 15%, and the antidepressant use dropped 85%. The staff really got into this bringing new life thing too. And so one of them turned their attention to the man I told you about in the beginning, the man who had his back to the door. She just on a hunch one day came to his room with a cage of parakeets, and there were two in there, and she said, do you mind if I leave these here for a little bit while I go do my other things? And he didn't really much answer, sort of grunted, and she took it for a yes and split. So she would check in from time to time. She left the birds in there, and the next thing you know, she came back to the room, and he had turned his face toward the door, and he was watching the birds. And he began to notice that they might have liked more food and liked more water, and he said as much. I think they need more. And before the week was out, the man was on his feet, caring for the birds, and before the month was out, he was home, back with his family and friends. Now, this is a true story, but there's more than truth here. He burst back into life because life breeds life. A house of death where old people are corralled and left to make no decisions for themselves is not the way to go, and we all know that. We can clearly make a different choice. Dr. Gawande says the most important thing about Dr. Thomas's experiment wasn't that having a reason to live could reduce death rates for disabled elderly. The most important finding was that it was possible to provide them with reasons to live. Period. Even residents with dementia so severe that they'd lost the ability to kind of grasp what was going on could experience a life of greater meaning and pleasure and satisfaction. Now, that's much harder to measure, but how much more worth people find in being alive and having much fewer drugs to depend on to live longer? Could anything matter more? Medicine has triumphed in our modern times, transforming the dangers of childbirth and injury and certainly cancer and disease from harrowing to manageable in many cases. But when it comes to the inescapable realities of aging and death, what medicine can do often runs counter to what it should do. He's a doctor and a philosopher as well, Paul Fegard, and he says there are four possible answers to the question that heads my sermon. What makes life worth living? What makes life worth living? What makes your life worth living? What gives your life value? And you can answer, this is your chance to talk. I'll hush up a minute. What gives you some zip in your life?
Family.
I say again?
Family.
Family, of course. Number one. Anybody else?
Community.
Powerful, isn't it? Family, community, love, yes, pets, because you're a part of something, you belong and have belonging and give belonging. Dr. Thagard says that when he asked people this question, the number one answer, especially in the area of aging, and when he says, what makes life worth living? Nothing. Nothing was number one in some categories. Number two was religion, faith. Number three was happiness. But Dr. Thagard says, this, what you just stated is what's really true. And this is a message of not just faith, but real life. Love, work, and play. Love, work, and play are the three activities that make life worth living. Now, love includes friendships, which we talked about, family relationships as well, even romantic ones. Work includes this diverse productivity. So it doesn't mean the 9-to-5 job necessarily, though that's certainly part of it. But activities like community volunteering, that brings work, gives you purpose. And, of course, play. Sometimes we forget to play. We get a little, you know, snow on the top of our heads, and we forget about the joy of play and playfulness. That's so important, no matter what age. Play in all forms includes reading and entertainment, watching movies, not just games. And surveys and other psychological studies indicate that love, work, and play do indeed enable people to have lives they value. Life's worth living. Neuroscience provides a deeper understanding of how brain processes generate needs for relatedness, because that's what we're talking about here. We need to be related. We need to have a sense of autonomy, a sense of competence about ourselves. And that can be satisfied with the successful pursuit of love, work, and play. So no matter who we are or what age we are, having autonomy and community and interest gives meaning to our lives and gives life to our lives. It's past time, I think, to rethink a lot of issues in our society about how we age and how we manage the aging. And it's fascinating to learn that Dr. Bill Thomas's idea has now become widespread. And if you go into some in our area, some nursing facilities now, they have adopted Dr. Bill Thomas's program called, interestingly enough, the Eden Alternative. It's fitting, really, that the idea of Eden, the perfect place where all humanity and nature and God were in sync, they were together like never before and never again. There's harmony, connectedness, flawlessness. And we can find a measure of that again. And not just in the nursing facilities, but in institutions like dead churches, dead organizations, dead marriages. The lesson that I took from this book and from my interactions in life is that we need each other. That's why God created community. That's why God created relationships, because without them, we are not whole. And if God's plan for our lives is wholeness, and I think we'd all agree that that seems to be what God planned for us, is to be whole, to be acknowledge, to have significance in our life, then maybe the Eden Alternative that's now taking hold in many of the nursing facilities and aging facilities could also take hold in our own hearts and certainly in our churches, where we can bring life back into our community and purpose back into our community and real love and recognition of the value of others back into our communities. And when we do, we recognize that lives matter and that we will not rest until all the same opportunities are available to all people for them to flourish. It's no wonder that we rage against aging. It's no wonder. We know how poorly it can go, don't we? How our rights and our choices can be stripped from us simply because we're just not young anymore. So as we ponder these thoughts and ideas, we go back to the words of the psalmist, which do resonate with us. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. I truly believe that we are the actors here, that we are the ones to see it, that the end of days, to see to it that the end of our days are not filled with dreads and hospital beds. Life is a precious gift from God. All life, from 1 to 100. All life. And we're its caretakers. May we rise to the occasion, and may it be soon, so that we can answer what makes life worth living. Peace.